Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And we've been going through the chapter 5 the last few weeks. And last week we talked in verse 5 through 7. And Kyle hit on quite a few things again today in the sermon about some of this stuff, about not partaking with people who are a bad influence or that they are impure, immoral, or whatever bad influence, things that they have been doing, we need to take a stand for. But we also don't associate with it. Our friends, our main friend group, can't be those who practice bad things, or else we're going to practice the same stuff. It doesn't mean we can't. You know, we obviously, being in the world, we have to do business with them or work with people like that or be around them some sort. But our main group of friends, our main group of influence, can't be them if we want to be righteous. So we're going to continue in verse 8, and Paul's going to hit on some things here in verse 8 because of where they formerly were. And I want to emphasize one thing, or a couple things, but we don't want to be like, partakers with people who are immoral or impure or covetous or idolaters or whatever, sons of disobedience, because we don't want to fall back into that. But then we also, in verse 8, we want to also look at, he is planting the picture of who we are as well. So if somebody wants to read verse 8, please, of Ephesians chapter 5.
For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light.
Okay, so the word formerly means once. So we were once darkness. We were once in the darkness. And that's something that I think it's an important picture for us to have, because the religious world a lot of times doesn't emphasize the picture that we formerly were there. They emphasize the picture that we are there. No matter what they'll say, whether you're a Christian or not, you still are a sinner, and you're still this, and still that. So the thing is that Paul is emphasizing that we formerly were there, but now we are of the light. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Someone want to read 9 through 11, please.
Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminates, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God.
Okay, so we've talked about some of these deeds of the flesh in the last couple of weeks, and didn't go in detail on all of them, but we've talked about some similar things and kind of some principles that to not fall into some of that. But today we want to emphasize on verse 11. Yeah, Paul lists in verse 9 and 10 there of those things that shall not inherit the kingdom of God, but he mentions such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we were that, but we were washed, we were sanctified, we were justified. See, the picture that he's getting here, he's trying to send, is that we're not still that. We were that, and now we are in the light. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. Paul again here in writing Romans, chapter 6, 3 through 11, please.
Might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with accordingly he shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus.
Okay, so Kyle mentioned a little bit this morning, when Jesus was on earth, he could be tempted. And Paul is referencing here, it's not that Jesus sinned or anything, but when he died, he died, the sin had no temptation power over him. And when we're dead, or when he's dead, or when we're dead as well. Like, you can't tempt a dead person, okay, physically. And so if you picture that, what he is getting the point across here is that we've been buried with Christ in immersion, we've crucified ourselves with Christ, we've crucified the old person, okay? And the old person is dead. And now we walk in newness of life. So the principle that we can have, where prior to that, we were slaves to sin. Prior to that, we couldn't get out of the grasp of sin. Now we are freed from sin, and so we are freed from its grasp. We are no longer slaves. And so, yes, we are still tempted because we still are on earth, but our focus and our picture that we have is to be that we were that sinner, now we are saint, now we are holy because God has made us that. So sin has less of a bearing on us. Now, in a big picture, as a Christian, that picture is given as sin has no bearing on the Christian, okay? But we want to understand, too, is that we have to grow into that, too. See, how God views things is not necessarily how we view things. We view it time and chronological, I guess, how we, you know, well, we don't know what's happening tomorrow. We don't know how easy it'll be for us to overcome sin tomorrow because we're not there yet. We haven't went through the temptation and gone through it and overcome it to be able to know how easier it is it's going to be. Because that, if we keep overcoming, it's going to be easier and easier. So, but God views it as the end product, if you will, because on one sense, use the end product that, hey, you are this way, okay, and you are holy, and yes, we are. But I don't want to discourage anyone to think that, well, I had a little trouble with some things, that maybe I'm not this person. Because on a physical standpoint, it has to take some time to grow in that, okay? But we're not going to be that person if we have the view that we are still in the darkness or still sinners. In order to overcome, we have to think that we are able to overcome, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can overcome, okay? And that we have been washed, we have been sanctified, we have been justified, we were sons of disobedience, now we're sons of God, okay? And so, but he says that there, that happens in immersion. When we're buried with him in immersion, our sins are forgiven, we receive the Holy Spirit. We walk in newness of life, okay? And I probably use this example quite a few times over the last few months, but when Adam was made, when the body of Adam is laying on the ground at creation, Adam didn't come to life until God breathed into him, until the breath of life or the Spirit came into him. Now, that made him alive physically, and we have the Spirit. And when Jesus is, when he is right before he died, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my Spirit. That's the breath of life that leaves him, and then he dies, okay? That's not the Holy Spirit that indwells us spiritually as a Christian, helps us spiritually, and makes us alive spiritually. But that physical example of creation is the same example as what we have as new creations, which we'll get to that in a little bit here, as that we are new creations. But when Adam was physically created, he wasn't alive until the Spirit was in him. Okay, so spiritually, when we're looking at that as spiritually, we're not spiritually alive until we have the Holy Spirit within us. But that brings us to life and helps us walk in newness of life. Turn back to Ephesians 2. If anybody has any comments too, go ahead and throw them up. Turn there. So Ephesians 2, verse 1 through 3. Okay, so what does Paul speak there when he talks about in our trespasses and sins and walk that way? What is he, how do, in what manner does he speak that concerning the Ephesians here who are Christians? What tense, I guess? Past tense. Okay, so he's not saying you are, he said you were, and you formerly walked, and you were formerly lived as that way. So it's not something that he is telling them that they are. He is emphasizing again that they formerly walked that way. We used to be like that. We were once like that. But in verse 4 through 6, now someone want to read.
Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
Okay, so we formerly lived that way. We formerly were walking according to the course of the world. We were dead in our trespasses, but God, being rich in mercy and his great love, made us alive. Even when we were dead, he made us alive. Okay, so we were dead, we're immersed, we die to our old self, we resurrect and walk in newness of life. And another thing he says there in verse 6, he raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In what manner is he talking about that?
Past tense.
It's past tense as well. So what it's kind of drawing the conclusion is the time that we cease to be walking according to the world. At that time, something changed, and now we are seated in the heavenly places. Okay. Now, obviously, we're all physically still here, but what he's talking about there is we are spiritually in the picture that we're supposed to have, that we are spiritually seated in the heavenly places. Before I can make that point here, let's just. Well, let me ask a question here first. By being born, being a citizen of America, we have in the United States. Okay, and granted, you can say that there's people that are there after that, but we're going to touch on that in a second. What's that?
U.S. soil.
Yeah. So we have to be born in the United States to be American citizen. Okay. And we'll touch on those who apply for citizenship in a little bit here. But think of that for a second. Let's turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and Nicodemus comes to Jesus here by night in the first couple verses. And he understands that he's a teacher, that no one can do the things that he does unless God is with him, he says in verse 2. Someone want to read verse 3, please.
Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God."
Okay, so that word for again, the Greek word means from above. If you look at a New American Standard Concordance and you look up the word again, there's two Greek words that are used and that are translated again. One of them, I can't remember how many times the word again is used in the New American Standard, but it's if it's several hundred times. One of them is used several hundred times. This word is the only two times in verse 3 and in verse 5 that the word, this word is translated again. And the word in the New American Standard is the only different Greek word than normally would be translated. And see, the thing is that when you don't have the right mindset, when you don't have the proper view of ourselves, when we're just these worthless sinners, then how can we be born from above? See, the word means from above. And you get the implication, if we are supposed to be born from above, we get the idea that that's born again. But if you only translate it again, you miss out on the idea that we're actually born from above. See, it kind of goes back to when we're American citizens, we have to be born in America. Well, to be citizens of heaven, we have to be born of heaven or born from above. And that's what he's saying there. He says, unless you are born from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And so Nicodemus asked the question in verse 4. Someone want to read verse 4, please. So Nicodemus, he's asking, he's what is this second birth? What does this being born from above mean? How am I born from above? How can I, being old, enter into my mother's womb again and be born? Okay, he's trying to figure it out. He doesn't think that happens, but he's trying to figure out what does this second birth consist of? And so in verse 5, Jesus answers. Someone read that, please. Okay, so Jesus explains the second birth. It has to be, it is being born of water and the Spirit. When we're immersed in water, our sins are forgiven and receive the Holy Spirit. See, when we talk about the life, and that's why I brought up the Holy Spirit there before, is that the religious world, and a lot of times, this is why they don't have the view that we can overcome. Because all the religious, all of the preaching, and you go to... use Billy Graham, for example, if you want to. The preaching that is there is a salvation only. I shouldn't say that. I mean, because salvation is not wrong. It's a you be saved only. That's the type of message. It doesn't really go past that. It's the we'll rescue you from hell type deal. And it's important to have our sins forgiven, and it's the only way that we can have our sins forgiven is through the blood of Christ, yes. But just like Adam, when Adam was created, no sin, he wasn't alive until the Spirit entered him. And so even if our sins are washed away, we are not alive spiritually unless we have the Holy Spirit. And that's what happens in immersion. Our sins are forgiven and we receive the Holy Spirit. And that's what that picture of the in Romans 6 is that we've been buried and we've been resurrected. Our old man died, and we resurrect to walk in newness of life. Or we have been born from above. So if the old man has died, then there has to be a new man. There has to be a new birth. Okay, so that's born again or born from above. It's a new identity. So we are spiritually sons and daughters of the world, of disobedience. But when we die to that self, then we are resurrected and we are now born from above. Now we're sons and daughters of the kingdom. We are born from above. We are citizens of heaven. Let's go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 3.
Basically, it's a spiritual birth.
Right, the spiritual birth, yes. Philippians 3, verse 20.
Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
So in what manner does Paul talk about our citizenship? The present tense. Okay, so it's not our citizenship will be in heaven when Jesus comes back. He says our citizenship is in heaven now, and that fits in line with being born from above. That when we're immersed, we're born from above. That fits in line with being raised up and seated with Christ in heavenly places. Now, we can see, well, how come this is important? because the reason it's important is because the how we view ourselves is going to determine how we overcome or whether we're going to be to overcome or not. How we view ourselves now is going to determine what steps we take to be able to grow spiritually. And if we cannot grow spiritually, then what's the point of doing anything? What's the point of if we're already saved, and that's where your Calvinist view comes in, is where you've already been saved, and so you're already once saved and you're always saved, not doing anything else. Even though they'll say, well, yeah, you really weren't saved if you didn't, which we're not going to talk about Calvinism today. The point is that they're false teachers, because there's no point of doing anything after if you're already saved and you can't lose a salvation. There's no reason for growth. There's no reason to stay faithful. There's no reason to bear good fruit, because it doesn't matter if that's the case. But the scripture is full of bearing good fruit and the fruit of the Spirit and remaining faithful and overcoming and putting to death the deeds of the flesh. That's why Paul wrote Romans 6. He's not writing it to them so that they become Christians. He's writing to Christians and saying, how come you're still letting sin rule your life? Because you were crucified. Now, when we're looking at that, they were struggling with something. They were growing, or they should have been growing, I guess. Maybe they weren't in some cases, but they weren't taking, as Kyle talked today, they were giving sin, how did Paul say it? They weren't taking every step to not let sin have a chance. And they were being okay, and, well, it's okay, I guess I can kind of do that. You know, all grace covers me. And that's what Paul is talking against. That's the Calvinist idea is what Paul is talking against. And so, no, I don't think Calvin's in heaven. He's a liar. He was a false teacher, because he doesn't teach the truth.
Leave it at the end of grace, mm-hmm. You're no longer,
right.
You will fade away and fall away.
Right.
So there is a lot of work. That's just the beginning of your new life. Mm-hmm.
Right.
And being saved by grace is absolutely true, but mm-hmm. It can also not be true.
Right. Right. And what Paul is hitting there too is that he's hitting the opposite of the law. You know, where people were where they're trying to keep the law, and because he talks prior to that a little bit of, and a little after as well, of the there used to be a dividing wall between Jew and Gentile, you know, but now there's a common, we by one Spirit we're all made of one body. But he's talking there is that as opposed to being saved through the law, which wasn't possible. You know, we're not saved through making it for checking off the list of the 10 items or 12 items, whatever you want to, however many you want to have, these 10 things to make you holy. We're not saved by doing that. We're saved by grace. And so grace is, God didn't have to have the plan, because none of us are worthy of having our sins forgiven and becoming alive spiritually again because we rebelled. But God made the plan. Yeah, we're saved by grace, but what does grace include? It's not just something that, yeah, I'm just saved by grace and I don't have to do anything. It's God provided the plan, now we have to make the effort. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. So 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Okay, so just like, this is why I brought up the example of Adam, the physical creation is a foreshadow of the spiritual creation, okay? So when Jesus, or Paul says here is that if any man is in Christ, okay, when we're immersed into Christ, we're a new creature. The old self has died, we resurrect to walk in newness of life. We have been born again, or born from above, to walk that life. We are a new creation. And so the becoming a new creature did not stop when our sins, or did not begin when our sins were just forgiven. It began when the Holy Spirit entered and gave us life, which happens at the same time, yes. But if it, the message that is preached a lot of times is only a forgiveness of sins message. And so there's no talk about the Holy Spirit helping you or overcoming sin, because all we're doing is we're saving you because you can't overcome anyway, because all you are is a sinner. And that's the message that's taught. And so no wonder you have mega churches filled with people who are wicked, because there's no overcoming. Because that, all the view that they have is that I'm saved from my sins and that's what I got to do, and I'm going to come sit in the pew and make myself, you know, help my conscience so that I don't feel bad about, you know, I feel like I'm doing good, because that's what good Christians do. And that all that is law. All it is checking the box. And that's not what Paul is saying there. Our view of ourself has to be different than that, or else we're not going to overcome. Our view of ourself, and what I want to encourage people by this is that we can be better than the norm of what everyone says. We can overcome. We don't, like, one person told someone that Kyle was trying to help out spiritually one time. They told that person that they didn't think that they just will give up because they couldn't live that life. And that's the mentality, is that you can't live the life, so just give up. And that's not what the scripture says. Because we have been freed from sin, we have our sins forgiven, and we have the Holy Spirit in living in us, we can overcome. And that's the view we have to have, because we are citizens of heaven. We are born from above. Just read a little bit further on down in verse 20 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So if you're an ambassador for a certain country, where's your citizenship have to be?
Your home country.
Of the country you're in. Yeah, ambassador to, right? And so on a physical side, people could try and throw a wrench in the argument that, or in what I'm saying, is that, well, you don't have to be born in America to become an American citizen and blah, 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 whatever. Okay, yeah. But you also don't have to die to become an American citizen either. But to become a citizen of heaven, you have to die spiritually. And so it's a whole new person that is resurrecting. Okay? And so it is someone who is, or when we are resurrecting, when we're born again, or born from above, that is when our citizenship takes place. It's not something still in the future. Okay, so our picture of ourselves is that we are citizens, we are ambassadors. An ambassador is communicating something from the country that he's an ambassador, he or she is an ambassador from. So what we are doing is we're ambassadors for Christ, of Christ's kingdom, to the world to communicate the message that God has for them to try and rescue some of them out of the fire. That's what we're doing. Turn over to John chapter 15. Gospel of John, chapter 15. Verse 18 through 20, please.
If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is no greater than the master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also.
So Jesus makes the point of here that the world is going to hate us. And let's, before we get into this here, is there any comments on stuff we previously talked about? Okay. So when we're looking here, now, on one hand, we need to make, in order for this to us to succeed in this, because the world is going to hate us if we do what's right. And so if we only have the view of that, well, we're just like the world, we're just sinners like the world, and you know, there's nothing we can't overcome because we're just going to continue to sin anyway, then when the world hates us, then it's going to be a lot easier to fall away. We're not going to prevent anything. But we have to understand that the world is going to hate us. Now, that's going to come in different ways and different levels, too. I mean, right now, we aren't meeting underground right now to avoid persecution. But I'm not saying there won't come a time of that. But my point is that there's going to be people that dislike what we're doing just because. And so it is because they don't know Jesus, or they don't love him like we do. And so we have to have in our mind to start with that's something that's going to happen to us, or else when that comes, then we're not going to be able to overcome that. And when Jesus talks there, as we'll read a little bit later as well, but we need a view that when he says the world, in verse 19, if we were of the world would love us, love its own, but because we are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now, this is talking specifically about the apostles in this, I mean, you could say in this part, but when you read the whole thing and you go, when he talks a little bit later here, he includes us in that as well. But if the world loves us, then we might have to check some things a little bit there. Because that's probably not something that is good. Now, I'm not saying that people can't compliment you or anything like that. But if the world is loving what we're doing, then it's probably not going to be, you know, it's probably something we better check out and make sure we're doing. It's kind of like in legislature when the ACLU comes and testifies for a good bill, you have to read it again and make sure it is still a good bill. You know, so I mean that doesn't happen very often, but once in a while it does, and it's like, I don't know if I want you testifying for this. So anyway, John 17, verse 14 through 16, please.
Sake, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me.
Yeah, so when Jesus says there, he's given them thy word, he's talking about the apostles here, and the world has hated them. But then you see, as we get down to verse 20, he says, I don't ask for these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word. And so he's including us in that. Okay, so he's one other thing there to mention is in verse 15, is that he is praying to God here to keep them from the evil one, or in other words, help them in temptation, because there's going to be some trials for them. But he's concerned about, and that's the thing that is going to help our view as well, is that we, first we have to view ourselves how God views us, and then we have to view our worth or our value how God views us. See, because if we don't view ourselves as being citizens of heaven, as being born from heaven, as being seated with Christ on the throne spiritually now, then our worth goes down. But if we view ourselves like that, then our worth is higher. And so it doesn't do us any good spiritually, and I know that I'm not saying not to be humble, but the world has kind of used the boasting, just like they use the judging word, incorrectly. Yeah, we're not the judge, but we can kind of make a decent discernment, some discernment from what the Scripture says. But we don't want to be boastful, but we can't, we don't want to say, we don't want to put ourselves down of what we actually are to start with. If we are someone who is valued in the sight of God, if we are valued and we are precious and we are someone that God has saved and God has resurrected and brought to life again and seated us with him at his throne, why are we wanting to view ourselves as someone who can't overcome? And so that's something that in that case, then if we are that person, we need to know that God is wanting us to overcome and God is wanting to help us overcome. See, that's what the Holy Spirit is doing there. If Jesus is living in us through the Spirit, then he is going to help us overcome. Just like he overcame, he is going to help us. And so we have to have that view that God wants us to be that way, and God wants us to overcome, and God views us this way. Because if we don't, then we're going to start thinking of ourselves as maybe not as important, or it's easier to do that. And I'm not saying it would just happen tomorrow, but over time, eventually, if you're not worth anything, then that's how you act. You know, an example we use in a little different way in some classes in the past when we talked about loving less or hating less or whatever. Joseph or Jacob loved Joseph more, and so when you love someone more, by default he loved his other sons less, and so by loving his other sons less, how did that make their perspective of their father or of them? Well, they weren't as valuable as Joseph. But hey, when Joseph was out of the way, they were maybe a little more valuable now. And I'm using that as an example because not necessarily to act in that way, but is that if we ourselves don't view ourselves, because God is not Jacob. God doesn't love anyone less as far as it comes to that. I mean, yeah, there's judgment, but God loves us and God views us as precious. So if we have to have that same view of ourselves. If we start viewing ourselves as less, then we're going to start killing Joseph or getting him out of the way. And then the point isn't how we are acting, it's that we're lowering the standards so that we can live this way, and then the standard's going to get lowered again. And use the mouse cookie analogy again, and don't get me started on if you give a dog a donut, because there's a book on that too. So but that's what it comes. It doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop. It keeps going down. And so our view of ourselves is important. And that's why Paul is on one hand, he's hammering it, is that don't associate with people like that because you formerly were that way. But on the other hand, he's also making sure that we understand that we were formerly that way, but now we are children of light. Let's turn back to Ephesians 5 just to close here. Ephesians 5. Verse 8. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So that the reason he is pounding that in there is that, hey, we were formerly of darkness. He's not pounding it in there simply to say don't partake with them. He's saying you're formerly of darkness, now walk as children of light. Now you're free to do these good deeds to and as we'll talk next week, to produce the fruit of the light, as it says in verse 9, in goodness and righteousness and truth. Now we're free to do that. Where we couldn't before, now we're free to do that. Anybody have any comments or questions or anything? Okay, well, we'll pick up in verse 9 next week then.